Hi, this is Jose Figueroa with An Approved Workman, where we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome to another time of Bible study. I am glad that you're here as we open up God's Word one more time. Our current series is Growing Grace, Growing Knowledge, a study of the book of 2 Peter. If you're new to this Bible teaching ministry, here is how you can learn more about our work. You can start by visiting our website, www.anapprovedworkman.org. That's anapprovedworkman.org. On the website, you can learn more about the purpose of this ministry, our approach to Bible study, and also review our statement of faith. You can also listen to previous episodes of our current series on 2 Peter, or any episodes from previous Bible study series we have completed. You can also subscribe to the podcast, which is available on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music, and other podcast directories. You can also connect with An Approved Workman on social media. On Instagram, we are at An Approved Workman. On Pinterest, we are An Approved Workman, and our Facebook page is facebook.com/anapprovedworkman215. Finally, you can also subscribe to our video channels to ensure you don't miss any episodes of the video versions of our lessons. These are available on either YouTube or Rumble. Today, we're lesson number 7 in the series Growing Grace, Growing Knowledge from the book of 2 Peter. This is volume 2 of our series, Strangers and Pilgrims, a study of 1 and 2 Peter. The lesson is titled, Remember, Rejoice, Remain, Part 2. And our focus passage is 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 18. In this chapter, Peter encourages believers to continue growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In our previous episode, we began our two-part study of 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is closing out this short epistle, and he wants to encourage his audience to remain hopeful and firm as they continue to experience opposition and persecution from without and false teachings from within. He's going to remind them of what they know, call out the folly of their adversaries, and encourage them with the glorious future that awaits them. In our previous episode, we looked at Peter's encouragement to remember the prophecy, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. Peter encouraged his audience to stand firm on the scriptures as they face mockers and scoffers who question the certainty of the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming. The scriptures are clear and they are true. Jesus will come again to keep his promises to his people. So let's review the principle and application from our study of 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. First, the principle, very simple. Jesus will return as prophesied in the scriptures. Jesus will return as prophesied in the scriptures. As a way of application, we ask a couple of questions. First, how am I growing in the knowledge of the scriptures? And how is that knowledge being applied in my life? How am I preparing for the return of Jesus? If you miss our previous episode, I encourage you to listen to either the podcast or watch the video version of that lesson on YouTube or Rumble. Here's our lesson outline and goal for our teaching from 2 Peter chapter 3. Our lesson, Remember, Rejoice, and Remain. We're looking at part 2 of that lesson today, and we will focus on our second and third division. Last time we looked at remember the prophetic word, verses 1 through 9. Today we will focus on rejoice in the promise, verses 10 through 13, and then remain at your position, verses 14 through 18. We'll see how Peter encourages believers to rejoice in our glorious future and to remain firm at our post. Let's go now to our second division from 2 Peter chapter 3, Rejoice in the Promise, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. Let's look first at verse 10, the roaring return of Jesus. Peter tells us that the day of the Lord will come, but will come like a thief, meaning unannounced, unexpectedly. In that day, the heavens will pass away with a roar. That word there means like a rushing sound. And the elements, which could also be translated like the celestial bodies or the heavenly bodies, will be destroyed with intense heat. All the works of men, of the men of the earth, will be discovered, laid bare before God as worthless. Well, when you read that verse, there is a lot to unpack. Let's get some clarity before we continue. First, what is the day of the Lord? It's a topic that we have covered extensively in this Bible teaching ministry when we have looked at our series on the minor prophets, at the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation. But let's spend a few minutes in review. In the dictionary of the later New Testament and its developments, we find this definition, quote, "The New Testament expression, the day of the Lord, is derived from similar expressions in the Old Testament and extra-canonical Jewish literature where it developed an eschatological orientation. It refers to the expectation of God's final judgment on the ungodly and the liberation and restoration of his people in the age to come. In the New Testament, it developed a specifically Christian orientation in which the term Lord in the expression was understood as a reference to Jesus at his parousia," end quote. And again, that's an entry in the dictionary of the later New Testament and its developments by Robert Webb, Ralph Martin, and Peter H. Davids. We get more details from the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary as to how this term is used in the Old Testament. Quote, "The day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, is a central feature of the prophet's message to their contemporaries. This phrase and such closely related expressions as the day of the anger of Yahweh or Yahweh has a day occur over 24 times in prophetic books, most frequently in Isaiah, Joel, and Zephaniah, and once in Lamentations. Lamentations 2:22. Similar terms, particularly that day, the day of, and the day when, appear nearly 200 times in the prophets, occasionally in Lamentations, and twice in the Psalms," end quote. And again, that's an entry from the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary on the day of the Lord by Richard Hears and David Friedman. So, what Peter is telling us here in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3 is that Jesus Christ is certainly coming again, and his return will initiate that ultimate eschatological day of the Lord. In his commentary on the book of 2 Peter, Dr. R.C. Sproul speaks on the certainty of the coming of the day of the Lord. He says, quote, "To this point in history, the supreme day of visitation was that of the birth of Jesus. But the birth of Jesus brought a crisis that hangs over the world until the final manifestation of the day of the Lord. As Paul warned the people in Athens, God has established a day in which he will judge the world. That day has already been set on God's calendar," Acts 17:31. "We do not know what that day is, but God has established it, and he will come to bring his final judgment on the world," end quote. Jesus' return will be very good news for his church. Our glorification and the restoration of all things will be at hand. On the other hand, his return will be very bad news for those who have rejected him, the ungodly ones. For them, it will be a day of judgment and divine wrath. Peter also tells us that this day of the Lord will arrive like a thief in the night, meaning it will be unannounced and it will catch people by surprise. Both Jesus and Paul spoke of the surprising manner of this awesome day. Look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Let's now look at the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. Peter tells us that on this awesome day, the heavens will pass away with a roar, with a rushing sound, and that the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. That term elements there could also be translated as heavenly or celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. Basically, an element is any of the substances that constitute the most basic components of the material universe. This is according to the Bible Sense lexicon. What Peter is saying is that the world as we know it is going to pass away. Is going to be different. He is borrowing prophetic language from the book of Isaiah. For example, look at Isaiah 34, verse 4. And all the heavenly lights will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All its lights will also wither away. As a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. Isaiah 34, 4. Jesus uses similar language in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. He's also borrowing language from Isaiah, from Joel, from Zephaniah. Look at Matthew 24, 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the skies, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Matthew 24, 29. And then in Revelation, the Apostle John uses similar language. Look at Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Revelation 6, 12 through 14. Peter is also telling us that the earth and its works will be burned up or dissolved. Intense heat and fire are images used to describe judgment, but also cleansing and purification. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, 29. And the trials and tribulations believers experience have a cleansing element, a purifying element. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. But fire is also associated with the day of God's judgment. I believe what Peter is saying is this: the world as you know it, as I know it, heaven and earth, will be purified, cleansed. The worthless work of ungodly men will be consumed and laid bare. Humanity will stand without a plea before Almighty God. Nothing they have done will be enough on that day. You may recall also that creation itself is submitted to the curse at the present time, and it's eagerly awaiting the day of our glorification. Romans 8, 20 through 22. On that day, creation will not be destroyed, but instead renewed, it will be a glorious day. In his Bible study for 2 Peter, Dr. N.T. Wright explains this renewal concept and how it matters for us today. He says, quote, "What will happen, as many earlier Christian teachers said, is that some sort of fire, literal or metaphorical, will come upon the whole earth, not to destroy, but to test everything out and to purify it by burning everything that doesn't meet the test. But if God intends to renew the heavens and the earth, as Isaiah promised, then what we do in the present time matters. It matters for us, and it matters for God's world as a whole." End quote. That is a nice segue into the next few verses of this division. Let's look at the response of the church to the return of Jesus, verses 11 through 13. In verses 11 and 12, Peter asks, hey, since this present world is passing away, he is encouraging believers to reflect on what kind of people they should be in holy conduct and godliness. It is the same encouragement John has in his first epistle, to not love the world, but to love the things of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God continues to live forever." 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Our focus should be doing the will of God, obeying His commandments, loving His people. We ought to have heavenly priorities, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, the day of the Lord. Jesus also told us that we are in the world, but not of it. John 17, 9 through 11. We're supposed to be consecrated. We're supposed to stand apart. We're supposed to be holy. How do we live with this perspective? We preach the gospel. We make Jesus known. We share the truth in love. We pray for unbelievers to repent. We are in the world, but we don't live by the world's standards. We live by God's standards. We do excellent work in the marketplace as a witness for God. We seek the welfare, the well-being of our places of residence, our neighborhood, our city, our state, our nation. We respect the authorities and pray for them. In his commentary on 2 Peter, Dr. Warren Wiersbe adds his thoughts on this godly perspective. He says, quote, "Because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world, we must live differently from the people in the world. To them, we should behave like foreigners. Why? Because this world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims, headed for a better world, the eternal city of God. Christians should be different, not odd. When you're different, you attract people. When you are odd, you repel them." End quote. So that should be our approach, and it should be done with all diligence. Time is running out. In his Bible commentary, Dr. John MacArthur speaks about the idea of hastening the coming day of God. He says, quote, "One of the motives for holy conduct and godliness is expectation. Hastening means to eagerly desiring that something will happen. Christians are not to fear the future day of God, but eagerly hope for it." End quote. On that day, the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Regardless of what mockers say, God's promise of restoration stands. This present world is not our final destination. This world as it is will not always be this way. God has something better prepared for us, much, much better. We can even imagine it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. and that's more than okay. In verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, we read that according to God's promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we saw in our Revelation study, what we have before us then is not just a typical restoration project. It's not just refreshing or refurbishing of something old. No, this is a complete renewal, a total redo. All things are being made new according to the promises of God, as we read in Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22. There will be nothing evil, wicked, sinful in the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21 verse 8 and verse 27, Revelation 22 verse 15 as well. There will be no pain, no suffering, no tears, no death, only the goodness of God for all eternity. In his commentary on the New Testament use of the Old Testament, Dr. D.A. Carson talks about how Peter links this concept of a new heaven and earth with the consummation of the kingdom and how that fuels the Christian hope. He says, quote, "The appeal to the Old Testament to point forward to the consummation of the kingdom is in line with the structure of New Testament eschatology elsewhere. That Isaiah 60, a passage filled with promises for the restoration of Israel, can be cited in this regard and applied to the consummation of the entire church presupposes one of the commonest typologies that link the Old Testament and New Testament. It is doubtful that either Christian steadfastness or Christian morality, let alone Christian spirituality and Christian eschatology, can long be maintained without the dominance of this vision." End quote. It's one story. One story. The Bible is one story. Old Testament, New Testament, one story that leads to Jesus, as the Bible Project team says all the time, one unified story that leads to Jesus, that final restoration to all things being made new. That's where we're headed. In our study of the book of Revelation, we did a lesson entitled All Things New, and I included the following quote from the team at the Bible Project, which I think fits perfectly here as we close this section. It says, quote, "The Revelation concludes with a final vision of the marriage of heaven and earth, where an angel shows John a stunning bride that symbolizes the new creation that has come forever to join God and his people. God announces that he's come to live with humanity forever and that he's making all things new. For John, the fulfillment of God's purpose through Jesus will result in the restoration of humans to their place as co-rulers of God's world, ready to work with God to take creation into uncharted territory." End quote. And again, that's from a blog post by the Bible Project team entitled Revelation 21 and 22, A New Heaven and a New Earth, an epic finale to an epic story. That's our glorious hope. And that brings us to the end of this second division. What's our principle? Jesus will return to judge the ungodly and to make all things new. Jesus will return to judge the ungodly and to make all things new. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true." Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. As a way of application, what is the evidence in my life that I am looking forward to the second coming of Jesus? How is my life showing that my priorities are heavenly and eternal instead of earthly and temporary? and who needs to hear my witness for Jesus Christ before it's too late. Let's bring this home and go to our third and final division from 2 Peter chapter 3, remain at your position, verses 14 through 18. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him at peace, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. Let's start this final division by looking at verses 14 and 15 and how we are called to stand apart from the world. In verse 14, because we're focused on the second coming of Jesus and the arrival of the new heavens and new earth, we should be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him. There is that focus again on godly living. It's present in both of Peter's letters. It is also an emphasis for the New Testament authors. Look how the Apostle John put it in 1 John, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has given us, that we would be called children of God, and in fact, we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul put it this way. First, to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 7 through 8. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, he said, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So we're to be looking for that godliness, that holiness. We should also be at peace and not worried or discouraged or fearful. Trials are expected. However, because we are in him, in Christ, he has given us his peace, John 14, 27 and 16, 33. Because he has overcome the world, we're not to be fearful or discouraged. We are to be of good cheer. We're to abide, to remain in him at all times. He is our home address, our resting place, and only in him can we bear true spiritual fruit. Dr. Tony Evans, in his Bible commentary, speaks on this emphasis on godliness. Quote, in light of the imminent return of Christ, believers are to make every effort to be holy and godly. As sacrificial animals in the Old Testament were to be without spot or blemish in God's sight, new covenant believers are to be without moral defect before the Lord, repenting when they do sin. End quote. Moving ahead to verse 15, we should also understand the patience of the Lord as an opportunity for salvation for unbelievers. There is still time for them to be saved. That's what God wants. Let's make Jesus known. Dr. N.T. Wright speaks about how God's patience offers us, believers, an opportunity. He says, quote, "We should regard anything that looks to us like delay as an indication, not that we have to be patient with God, but that God is having to be patient with us." It's our chance to spread the gospel in the world. Since we know that the day is coming, the day when new heavens and new earth will emerge, filled to the brim with God's wonderful justice, His glorious setting right of all things, we should be working toward that already, here and now. End quote. And Peter says this is the same message that their beloved brother Paul has expressed in all his letters according to the wisdom that was given to him. The New Testament has a consistent, cohesive teaching of the Lord's apostles. Notice as well that already in Peter's day, Paul's writings were already considered scripture. Let's move ahead to verses 16 through 18 of 2 Peter 3 and Peter's call to us to stand firm and grow. In verse 16, Peter acknowledges that some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand. Paul was a gifted theologian, and he covered a lot of ground under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But even today, people without scruples or without understanding misrepresent the truth of the Bible. They did it with Paul's letters, and they do it with the rest of the scriptures. Their goal is to discredit the scriptures so they can reject the truth. This action will only result in their own destruction. You can reject the Bible all you want. That's a choice you make. It does not change the fact that if you reject the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and you will face eternal judgment. John 5, 21 to 24. John 8, verses 21 and 24. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 17. So how are believers who understand and accept the truth of Scripture respond to the scoffers? We need to be on our guard so that we're not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose our firm commitment, our stability, our firm standing. In other words, we must remain at our post. We must stand at the ready. We must stand firm. Your life is built as a believer on the truth of Scripture. Nothing and no one should be able to move you from that. That's the absolute truth. In verse 18, believers then should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This verse gives the title to our series. So how do you grow in this grace and knowledge? Well, as we know, we have everything we need already for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. But growth is not automatic. We have to bring something to the table. We have to participate. If we abide, remain in Jesus, we will then bear much fruit. Apart from Him, we cannot do anything. John 15, 1 and 5. So how do we remain in Him? Well, it takes effort. It takes time. It takes commitment. Effort, time, commitment to a daily walk with Him in prayer, in Bible reading and meditation, in Bible study and application. It takes effort, time, commitment to living a life enabled by the Spirit instead of operating in the flesh. Dr. Wiersbe speaks about this exhortation to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, quote, "We must grow in grace. Growing in grace often means experiencing trials and even suffering. We never really experience the grace of God until we are at the end of our own resources. To grow in grace means to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we receive all the grace that we need. We must also grow in knowledge. But note that we're challenged to grow not just in knowledge of the Bible, as good as that is, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is one thing to know the Bible, and quite another thing to know the Son of God, the central theme of the Bible. End quote. And Dr. John MacArthur speaks on the great value found in diligently pursuing our spiritual growth. He says, quote, "Pursuing Christian maturity and a deepening knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will lead to doctrinal stability and prevent a Christian from being led astray." End quote. Peter then closes the letter with a doxology. "To Jesus Christ be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Amen." Dr. Sproul comments on how we can look forward to that great day with that same approach to glorifying Jesus. He says, quote, "I look forward in the new heavens and the new earth to viewing the unveiled glory of God, to seeing him as he is, to having the vision of blessedness for which my soul was created in the first place and for which your soul was made. As creatures of the living God, we will never experience the fullness of our humanity until we behold his glory." End quote. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is worthy of all the glory. He is worthy of your time. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your allegiance. As a believer, are you ready for his return? Do you look more and more like him every day? Are you ready to see him face to face? Well, that brings us to the end of our third division. What's our principle? Jesus will return, and his people shall be ready for him. Jesus will return, and his people shall be ready for him. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former laws which were yours in your ignorance. But like the one who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:13-16. What is the evidence in my life that I am growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's our lesson for today. Normally, I would summarize what we can apply from what we have learned in the current chapter or the current passage. Today, what I want to do is reflect on our entire series, Strangers and Pilgrims, from 1 and 2 Peter. If you recall, in both letters, Peter addressed his audience, including us, with terms that were originally used to describe God's covenant relationship with Israel. And then he applied those terms to this new people of God, the Jews and Gentiles together in the church. And we're part of that covenant community now as believers. We are in a new covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles, one people of God in Christ. So, what are the key principles we have learned from 1 and 2 Peter to help us navigate our own pilgrimage as strangers in this present age? How do we live in victory in this world which hates Jesus and his covenant people? In 1 Peter, the key passage to me was 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a living hope. Then in 2 Peter chapter 1, also 3, here's the other key verse. "For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Living hope, everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? In summary, we can embrace God's great calling in our lives because we have been granted a great salvation. We now belong to God's family. We have been commissioned with a grand purpose. We have been equipped with godly resources, and we have a glorious future. Will you embrace God's great calling in your life? That concludes our teaching from 2 Peter chapter 3, and it also concludes our study, Strangers and Pilgrims, from 1 and 2 Peter. Thank you for being here today. In our next episode, we will begin our next Bible study series. I don't know what it's going to be yet, but stay tuned to our social media channels to find out. Until then, this is Jose Figueroa for An Approved Workman, where we are rightly dividing the word of truth. May God richly bless you.